Good evening. We'll start, please, with 230. 230 is the opening hymn. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Saviour, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. We'll keep our seats to sing this opening hymn.
Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Where
pray and commit our meeting to the Lord. Our God, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and we give thanks for such lovely words as we've been able to sing. We give thanks for the truth expressed in this hymn about how all that we need is found in thy Son. We give thanks for his sufficiency, for the value of his sacrifice, for the worth of his blood, for the strength of his arm, the abundance of his grace. We give thanks for such a Saviour and pray for help to present them tonight to those who have gathered, and we pray for those with us not yet saved, and we're longing that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. So may this be the night then when that great step is taken and that transaction is made, when a soul passes from death into life. We long to hear this good news and pray for thy blessing then to this end. In Christ's name, amen. I will sing another hymn, part of a hymn. 207, please. 207. Jesus dying on the tree means eternal life to me, means that grace or sin had sway, means that love hath had its way. I think we will just do the odd numbered verses, please, and we will stand while we sing.
Jesus dying on the tree means eternal life to me, means that grace or sin has sway, means that love hath had its way. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Very warm welcome to you. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you being here. And those who have been before, we're glad to see you back. And some here, I think this is the first time we've had the privilege of having you with us here in the Portable Hall. So thanks for coming along. You're all very welcome. And there's a meeting tomorrow night and Friday night at the same time. And then no meeting on Saturday. Sunday at 7. Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday only of next week at 8 o'clock, God willing. So please do keep these meetings in mind. Come if you can. And we appreciate you being here tonight. We announce the meeting subject to the will of God. Now, I'm going to read to you the verse that I read last night. That's John chapter 19 and verse 30. I want to return to this verse. John 19 and verse 30. So this is John's account of the crucifixion. And at verse 30, we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, 'It is finished.'" I remember hearing about a man who was preaching in the open air, and there was someone challenged him and said, "How can we know what way is the right way?" He said, "There are so many religions in the world." And the preacher apparently responded like this. He says, "So many religions." He says, "I only know of two." And the man says, "What do you mean, only two? Sure, there's all the different types." And he began to rattle off all these different religions. And the man said, "No, there are only two." He said, "There are those that believe that you can save yourself. And then there's the gospel that says you need a savior." And friends, that really does divide all the different worldviews and religions. On one side, you have all of these religions that tell you that the way to heaven, the way to God, is by what you do. And then, standing all alone, there is the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, that says you can never get to God by what you do. We can never earn heaven by what we do. What we do will keep us out of heaven. It can never get us in. Because what we have done is we have sinned against God, broken his law, and we are deserving of his judgment. No, the gospel says we do not get to God. We cannot enter heaven. We can't be saved by what we do. We can only be saved by what Christ has done. And so we're back here then at the cross, because what I want to speak to you tonight, there are 3 points I have, but really the 3 points are, it's just 1 point. And there will be a lot of repetition, which is okay. And the Christians will pray that the truth will get into some heart. Because what I want to leave with you this evening is that the work is done. The work is done. And so I'm going to speak about that in three sort of similar ways. The first thing I want us to think about is this. The work is already done. It's already done. There was an eccentric evangelist of a former day called Alexander Wooten. And there was a young man came to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And this preacher just kind of dismissively, over his shoulder, said, "You're too late." And the person got in a bit of a flap and was a bit distressed. "What do you mean, I'm too late?" And he said, "The work is already done. The work is already done." The Lord Jesus one day was speaking to people about the importance of prioritizing that which is eternal and not being taken up with that which only lasts for this life and only matters in this world. And he was enforcing and impressing upon his audience the fact that there is an eternal world and you need to be ready for that. And his hearers said to him, some of them said, "Well, what works must we do?" And the Lord says, "This is the work. Right? What's the work that someone needs to do? In order to be ready for eternity, in order to be right with God, what is the work that you need to do? The Lord says, this is the work you need to do. Believe on him whom God has sent. You see, there was a wee bit of irony in it. What the Lord Jesus was saying in effect is this: there's no work to do. What you need to do is believe on me. He's saying, I'm the one who does the work. I'm the one who does it all. And you need to depend on me. There was a man who asked a couple of preachers in the book of Acts, chapter 16. They asked him, what must I do to be saved? And those preachers didn't respond the way that man, Alexander Wooten, did. But in effect, they were saying the same thing. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You see, they didn't give him a list of rules to follow. They didn't give him some rituals to observe. They gave him a Savior to trust. And they were saying, he is the one that you need. He has done all of the work. And maybe there's someone here and you are laboring and trying and sacrificing. And what I want you to hear from the Lord Jesus this evening is this: the work is already done. You do not have to add to it. What you need is ready and waiting. You see, the work is already done, and that's why you can be saved without waiting. The religions of this world cannot guarantee you, cannot offer you salvation right now. They say you have to wait until you're dead and then find out whether you've got it. No, the gospel tells you this, that all that we need is already done, and so you can have salvation right at this very moment. You don't have to wait and see. You don't have to worry, go through life wondering what's going to happen. No, the Savior said, it is finished. And salvation is offered to you right now as a gift. It's already done. God warned Noah that a flood was coming. This judgment of God was going to come. And it was going to be in the form of a flood. And he told Noah to build an ark, this huge big vessel that would be able to shield and shelter and save all who were in it. And so Noah set about building the ark. And it was quite a project, and it must have been with a great amount of relief that he drove in the last nail. He could breathe a sigh of relief and he could look at it all and he could say, it is finished. The work is done. And then he's warning the people about the fact that God's judgment is coming. And I imagine someone who starts hammering away, you know, getting bits of wood and trying to build some vessel. And Noah would say, what is it exactly you're doing? And he said, well, you're telling me that this judgment is coming. You're telling me there's going to be this flood. And so I need to be saved. And so here I'm trying to build something that will save me from the judgment. And I just hope that what I do is good enough. I mean, I hope it'll hold together. And when the storm breaks, I'll be saved. Can you imagine what Noah would have said? I can't imagine he would have said this. Well, good on you. You keep it up. No, he wouldn't have said that. He would have said to the man, look, the work is already done. And the shelter you need isn't going to be found in what you can do. Look, there it is. Look at it. It stands there complete. And you just have to enter in. I think of people who are working away. Their little building projects that they hope will save them when the storm breaks. It won't work. But listen, the work is already done. And you just need to step in. The Lord said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. And that door is open. And the invitation is given. You don't need to work. You don't need to wait. You just need to come as a sinner to Christ. Except it's already done. You see, in Romans chapter 10, this was what was vexing Paul. He was looking on his fellow Israelites who were so busy trying to make themselves right with God and trying to earn his favor. And he's saying they're trying to do the impossible. They can't do it. They're condemned by God's holy law. But what they need has already been done. Christ has come. And he has died on the cross for sinners. And he has risen from the dead. His resurrection is God proclaiming that it's done. He says these people are trying to do something that's already done. What they need to do is confess Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. And they'll be saved. Just accept the person and work of Christ. It's already done. So you can be saved without waiting. It's all done. It's all done. So you can be saved without working. The Lord Jesus did not do 99%, leaving you just to add what was missing. No, when the Lord Jesus on that cross said, "It is finished," when you drill into the Greek and dig down into the depths of what that word means, you know what it means? It means it is finished. There is nothing more that needs to be done. There are no additions required. You just need to rest on what Christ has done. I remember a woman after a meeting coming to me, and she said to me, I've been asking the Lord to save me. And I've been crying to him for salvation. She says, I don't know if I've done it right, and I don't know if I've done it enough. Well, I turned in the Bible to Isaiah 53. And verse 5, where it says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." I said to her, I said, "Look, it's not about you doing it right. He did it right. It's not about you doing enough. He has done enough." Now, do you believe that? The Lord Jesus said, "It's finished." Was it finished? Or do you need to add to the work of Christ in order to be right with God? Listen, what he did is enough. He did it right. He did it all. And you will not get saved by adding to it. You'll get saved by accepting it, by agreeing with God that what the Lord Jesus did on the cross is all that you require. The Lord told a parable that illustrates this. It was a parable about a man who made this great supper, and he invited many people along. And here was the invitation: come for all things are now ready. It wasn't come and bring whatever you can. No, the provision had been made. And it was all there. You just had to come. You just had to bring yourself and just dig in. And the provision of salvation is made. It's all ready. You just need to come. Just come with your need. Just come with nothing. Come as you are. Because it is all done. You say, do we contribute nothing? Well, all we contribute is the sin that the Lord Jesus had to suffer for. See, I did all the sinning. But he did all the suffering. He did it all. Like you think, what is it that we require? What do we need? Well, we need a way that our debt can be paid. Sin is pictured as a huge debt and we are in over our heads and it can't be forgotten about. We need a way that our debt can be paid. We need a way that our defilement can be purged. Sin has left its blemish upon our soul, making us unclean in the sight of a God who is holy, holy, holy. And he says, under no circumstances shall anything that's defiled enter into heaven. So we need a way that our souls, that the defilement can be purged. We need a way that our disobedience can be pardoned. We've broken God's law. We're criminals in his sight. We need a way that our deliverance can be procured. We are in danger of being lost under God's judgment forever, and we need salvation. So that what we need is huge. But what we need, listen, it's all done. Everything that you need for eternity has all been done. You need a way that your debt can be paid. It's all done. The price Jesus Christ paid on Calvary is enough to cover your debt of sin. And if you come as a debtor to him, the value of his work at the cross will be applied to your account. And that debt will be cancelled. You need a way that your defilement can be purged. Listen, you come as a sinner in your uncleanness to the Lord Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, just as I am. And waiting not to rid my soul of all sin's blood. Listen, he can cleanse. He's the one who can wash away every stain that sin has left. It's all done. You need a way that your disobedience can be pardoned. It's all done. It's waiting for you at the cross, so to speak. Just give yourself up. Turn yourself in. Yes, you've broken God's law, but there is a pardon available because the Lord Jesus stood in the place of the guilty. You need a way that your deliverance can be procured. It's finished. It's done. Salvation is offered to you. Listen, all that you need is all done. Or is it? Maybe it's not enough. You know, this is God's Son. He gave himself. Do you think that that's not enough to pay for your sin? In Old Testament Israel, God instituted a system of animal sacrifices. They were pictures of what the Lord Jesus was going to do, just pictures. And a man conscious of his sin, he'd bring along his animal sacrifice there to the priest. And the priest didn't examine the man to see if the man was good enough. The priest examined the sacrifice to see if the sacrifice was good enough. And if the sacrifice was good enough, then the man went free. The point is, God is not looking at you or me to see, are we good enough? We are not good enough. He's already said that. He's looking at the sacrifice you're depending on. Is it good enough? What sacrifice are you depending on to pay for your sin? To bring you salvation? You know, there are so many people depending on their own sacrifices. And God looks at all the sacrifices that we make and he says they are not good enough. But if you were to say to me, well, what sacrifice are you depending on? My answer is this: I'm depending on the sacrifice of God's Son at Calvary. Is that good enough? Is that good enough? Of course it is. This is God's Son. Absolutely pure and holy. And God raised him from the dead to show, to signal his full satisfaction with what Christ had done. So just rest on it. If the sacrifice is good enough, then the sinner goes free. Is it good enough for you? It's already done. It's all done. And finally, it's always done. It'll never change. This man, the Bible says about Christ, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The work is forever done. He is never going to have to do it again. Settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. I remember sitting with a young man, told me he wanted to be saved. And I asked him, if you were at the door of heaven and God said, why should I let you in? What would you say? And he says, well, I'm going to try and be better. Well, that doesn't pay for your sin. He says, I'm sorry for my sin. Good, so you should be. It doesn't pay for them. He says, I don't know what I would say. I sat beside him and I opened to that verse that I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, and just got him to read it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he leaned back in the chair. He says, he took the punishment, so I don't have to. He took the punishment, so I don't have to. He says, oh, that's a load off my shoulders. That is so clear. And then he said this, and it's done, and it will never change. So it is. It's already done, so you can be saved without waiting. It's all done. You can be saved without working. It's always done. So you can be saved without worrying. This is never going to change. And so I appeal to you, just own up, acknowledge, admit, I am a helpless sinner. I cannot save myself. And rest your all for eternity. Collapse your weary soul onto the finished work of Christ. It is finished.
Turn again to the Bible, please. The book of Acts. To begin with, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Just for a verse. the Apostle Paul is describing the message that he preached. Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. So it's testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And just another reading in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, and chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And verse number 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or surprise many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And that's a reading with the Lord's blessing upon it tonight. I want to speak to you tonight about the subject of repentance. Repentance. Now, you might have noticed that in the first verse that we read together, the Apostle Paul tells us that the message that he proclaimed involved repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word repentance is not always mentioned in gospel meetings, and one of the reasons for that, I think, is that very often this word repentance is misunderstood, and people have maybe an unusual idea about what it means for a person to repent. Very often people think about repentance almost as a kind of a work people have to do before they get salvation. People are thinking to themselves when they hear the word repent, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. I'm going to have to amend my ways. I'm going to have to clean up my life in order to be able to come to Christ and then get salvation. Well, there could be nothing really further from the truth, because that would be a salvation of works. And we've been hearing that there isn't any work for us to do in order to obtain salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary has done all the work. All the work is fully and finally done. And can I say to you tonight, if you have many sins in your life at this moment, do not be trying for an instant to clean up your life before coming to Christ. The Lord will receive you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. You see, the power that you need to change your life is not power in you. It is power in Christ. And so you come just as I am, without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." So repentance isn't a work that we have to do before we get saved. So what is repentance then? Well, repentance just means a change of mind. And the idea in the word really is that our mind is changed so that it aligns with God's thinking. And we could say a person who has repented is a person who agrees with God. That's a person who has repented. And so maybe there's someone here in the meeting and you are saved. You have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're thinking back to yourself, "I wonder, did I ever repent?" Listen, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have repented. Because in order to trust Christ as your Savior, you need to change your mind about a number of things. You need to change your mind about your sin, for example. You know, there are people sometimes, in fact, there's a man comes to mind, and he, the only man I think that I have ever heard claim this very definitely, he said, "I have never sinned." He said to me, "I have never sinned." Now, this was a man who had a drink problem, and he had destroyed his relationship with his wife, and he had brought his family down into the gutter. And he said to me, "I have never sinned." Now, for that person to get saved, please understand, he was going to have to change his mind. He was going to have to repent. He was going to have to agree with God, because the Bible tells us there is no difference. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if you have in your mind the notion tonight that you have not sinned, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your mind. Then there are people, and they maybe recognize that they have sinned, but they don't think that their sins are very serious, or they think that they are not to blame for the sins that they have committed. You know, life's circumstances and the conditions in which they live and so on, and the culture around them and everything has shaped them, and so they have acted in a certain way, but they are not to blame. Well, if you think that tonight about your sins, you're going to have to repent. You see, the Bible tells us that the whole world stands guilty before God. That means we are accountable for the wrong things that we have done. And in the sight of a God who is righteous and holy, our sins demand punishment. And so if there's a person here in this meeting and you think that your sins are not serious, as I said, you're going to have to change your mind and agree with God. Sin is exceedingly serious. Your sin is hell deserving. Your sin will take you down into hell if it is not forgiven. So you need to repent. Another way that people need to repent is that very often, even people who recognize that they have a sin problem and realize that that sin problem is a serious problem, sometimes they think to themselves that that they can do something about it in their own power. You know, so they think to themselves, well, okay, I have this problem. What I'm going to do is I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to live a different kind of a life. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start attending church meetings, that type of thing. I'm going to be a better neighbor. I'm going to pull myself, my socks up, and I'm going to just be better from this moment onwards, and hopefully God will accept me. Now listen, maybe there's someone here like that. And if that's the way you are thinking, you're going to have to repent. You see, you're going to have to change the way you're thinking, because the Bible tells us that salvation is by grace. That is God's undeserved favor. It is received through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if you think for an instant that your works are going to bring you salvation, then you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your mind on that. Because if you hold on to that and refuse to turn and refuse to change your mind, my friend, you will be in hell. See, repentance is not a work. It is a change of mind. And just in respect of all of that, there's another way that people have to change their mind. Not just about their sin and not just about themselves, but people need to change their mind about the Savior. There are some people, and they are just unwilling to trust Him. They're unwilling to trust Him. And there are others, and they are unwilling to honour him or to acknowledge him as Lord. Now remember this. If you are ever to be saved, you're going to have to repent. There is going to be a moment of change. You are going to have to agree with God, not just about your sin, and not just about yourself, that you cannot save yourself. You're going to have to agree with God about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to accept that what God says about Christ is absolutely true. I want to think just about what that really means, just at a very practical level for people. And that made me think of these verses in Isaiah chapter 52. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. What does God think of Christ? Number one, God thinks that Christ can be trusted. God thinks that Christ can be trusted. Listen to what it says. It says, behold, God is drawing attention to the Lord Jesus. He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now I'll just explain that for a moment. What he's saying is this. Here is a person, he's talking about his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he says, here is a person, and he is a servant. That is, something has been entrusted into his hand to do. God says, he is my servant. Now says God, this one who is my servant, he shall deal prudently. The idea is this, he shall act wisely. Okay? And even more than that, he shall have success. So the idea is this, God is saying, here is my servant. I am absolutely confident in him. He shall act wisely so as to have success. He's saying, I am perfectly willing and I am perfectly ready to place all my confidence in Christ. He's saying there is no risk whatsoever. He's saying there is a certain result if I trust in him. In fact, he goes on to say, not only shall he deal prudently, but he says there's going to be, and afterwards of that, he's going to be exalted and extolled and made very high. What is he saying? I am so certain. Now remember that this is God's word. God is making a promise. He is giving a prediction. He is telling us a prophecy. And what he's saying is this, I am so confident that I can place my trust completely in my Son to accomplish that which is given to him to do, that I know he's going to be exalted and he's going to be extolled and he's going to be very high. God thinks that Christ can be trusted. I wonder, do you think that Christ can be trusted? You know, way back at the beginning of the Bible, we read about the creation. And it tells us in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how did all of that happen? Well, we read down that passage and we discover how it all happened. But who was involved in that creative work? Or who was the agent? Who was this work entrusted to, in a sense? Well, it tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. This is the Lord Jesus. And then it goes on to say this. It says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, when it came to the whole matter of creation, God was willing to entrust into the hands of his Son the creation of the universe. You read down Genesis chapter 1 and you see creation formed. Its great structure formed. And then you see creation filled and all the beauty of creation brought out. But then there comes this point And creation is, it's finished. It's finished. And what does it tell us there? It says God saw that it was very good. God saw that it was very good. In other words, God was satisfied. God was satisfied. He had entrusted a work to Christ. It was finished and he was satisfied. It was complete. And then it tells us that he rested. He rested on the seventh day. God entrusted to his Son the creation of the whole universe. It was done perfectly. It was done satisfactorily. It was completed. The idea, actually, in this very good is an idea of completion. Everything is there. There is nothing missing. It is all God intended it to be. Why? Because he placed his trust, his confidence in his Son to do it. So God thinks that Christ can be trusted. Here's the thing. Do you think that Christ can be trusted? If you don't think that Christ can be trusted, listen, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your mind. Think of the work of salvation. He says here, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Now the servant here, he has been given a work to accomplish, and the work that he's been given to accomplish ultimately is the work of salvation, or the work to provide salvation. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think, what did that demand if he was going to provide salvation? Well, in a sense, there are different stages. There was the necessity of him coming into this world from heaven. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." And the reason that he did that was in order that he might ultimately make his way to the cross and die. But the point is this, there was this first stage in the accomplishment of this work of salvation. And was that done satisfactorily? Well, the Bible tells us the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in order to, as it were, lay the foundation for salvation, remember this, there was one, the one who would hang upon the cross had to be both God and man. He had to be that. He had to be a man to substitute for men. And he had to be no less than God to satisfy the claims of God against sin. And the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who is verily God, he became truly human. Lower than angels. Why? To die in our stead. And we see him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And that is the first stage, as it were, in his stepping towards the goal of the accomplishment to provide salvation for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have step by step of that pathway. And we discover one who is going to have to be sinless. He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. God's eye was upon him and saw not a fault or a flaw or a failure. But this sinless one, he's going to be one who is submissive to this pathway that leads to the cross. And we read of him being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And so we trace the pathway of the Lord Jesus. This one, not only is that he's going to be shamefully treated by humanity. He's going to be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Ultimately, we discover him at the end of Isaiah chapter 52 here, and his visage is so marred more than any man. This form more than the sons of men. In other words, he's no longer recognizable as a man through the brutality of human beings towards him. This is the pathway that was predicted. But of course, all of that led to the ultimate goal. And that is that this one would be the sin bearer. The Bible says, tells us here in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So at Calvary, God, we've been thinking of a lamb or an animal that is taken, and the sin placed upon the head of the animal in picture, when the hands are laid upon the head of that animal, and the animal receives the judgment that was due for the crimes of the person. Well, there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And what did that mean for him? Well, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace, it fell upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He's the sin bearer. He's the substitute, taking our place, bearing our judgment. But listen, he's more than that. He's the sufficient substitute. We find just after this that this one who is cut off out of the land of the living, he is raised from the dead. The point is this: God thinks that Christ can be trusted. He placed the provision of salvation into the hands of Christ. And he made his way to the cross, and he remained upon the cross until he could cry, "It's finished." And the work was accomplished. And God says, it's very good. It's very good. And God can rest and say, listen, the work is done. Nothing more is required. And God can save sinners on the basis of that work. Now here's the thing. If you're going to be saved, remember this, you're going to have to agree with God that Christ can be trusted. When the Saviour said, "'Tis finished," listen, God was in no doubt that the work was accomplished. And God was in no doubt that the work was sufficient. And if you're going to be saved, remember, you're going to have to agree with God. You're going to have to agree, yes, the work is finished, and the work is enough. And I need nothing more. And should there be a person here and you're wondering, but listen, if I do actually entrust my soul to him, will it all work out? You know, will it all work out? Just remember that God entrusted into the hands of Christ the provision of salvation for a whole world. And surely that one who accomplished the work that was committed to him is able to accomplish your salvation if you simply trust him tonight. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not you might be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust the Lord, who bless his word. Our Father, we give thanks again for the opportunity of communicating the message of the gospel to those that have come. We pray for each person who's here, for those that are not saved yet. We pray that thou wouldst use thy word to encourage them, to see that there is a work that has been accomplished that is sufficient to bring them eternal blessing, and that they would learn that Christ can be trusted, and they would bow the knee before him and commit their case into his hand. We pray for each person who's here. Pray for thy blessing, for thy salvation, as we ask it in the Lord's name. Amen. We'll just sing a couple of verses of a hymn to conclude. 413. It says, "Where will you spend eternity? The question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity?" I'm going to sing verse 4 of 413. Just remain seated while we sing.